I'd like to, before we turn together to God's Word, I'd like to really invite us to, as a church family, pray together. And I'd like to call us to prayer from the words that come as a really the heading or the beginning of a parable of Jesus in Luke 18 and verse 1. And it says this, "And he," and that's Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart." You catch that phrase, always pray and not lose heart. Let's pray together, knowing that our Heavenly Father hears and answers the prayers of His children. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come before You in prayer, knowing that we have an open line of communication in prayer with our loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, and that You hear and answer the prayers of Your children. Lord, we come before You thanking You for the privilege that it is to joyfully lift our voices, singing hymns of the faith, singing hymns that make much of Your greatness and glory, that turn our eyes off of temporary things and to things that are eternal, to Your greatness and Your glory. And also turn our eyes to the marvelous message of Your saving work in sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved. And Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity to lift up ministries that happen here in the life of our church. And Lord, specifically this morning, we lift up the widow's ministry. We think of the widow's dinners and other ways that widows in this community, our surrounding communities, are reached out to through the widow's ministry here at this church. We just pray Your blessing, and we thank You for this ministry, and we pray that this ministry would continue to be an encouragement and an opportunity to point people to the gospel. Lord, we lift up our middle school students who traveled to Winter Blast and who very soon will be returning. We pray that this will be a weekend that was of lasting value in growing in relationship with You. So we pray for them as they return. Pray for safety returning from Hidden Acres, and we thank You for the opportunity for those middle school students to really attend Winter Blast that special weekend. Lord, we think of medical needs in our church family. Lord, I think of Janet Miles, Larry Schumann, Sally Porter, who's now on hospice at Odebolt Specialty Care. Lord, we pray that in each of those situations, we ask for Your merciful, comforting touch. And Lord, we thank You that You hear and answer our prayers. We pray that the peace which surpasses all understanding, Your peace which surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds and guard the hearts and minds of each of those individuals and really the whole family. Lord, we think of Zenya, as we're going to be praying after church for him and for this upcoming hearing before the judge. Lord, we pray that Your will would be done. We pray that truth would be seen. We lift this situation to You. We ask that he could be back here in Ida Grove very soon. And Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity to turn to Your Word. And Lord, we pray that that as we turn to Your Word, that You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, that You would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, we pray that we would meet with You in Your living and active Word. Through the working of Your Holy Spirit, shine the floodlight on Your Word and on our hearts, and allow us to see, change our mind about things, grow us and change us through Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, today, as we turn together to God's Word, as we turn to the Bible, we're beginning a new short series, really just 2 weeks, that I'm calling Hope in Light When All Around Is Dark. And this Sunday, and Lord willing next Sunday, we'll be turning our attention to two different psalms. Today, Psalm 31, and then next week, Psalm 73. And through reflecting together as a church family on these psalms, we'll be considering how to actively continue to hope in God and trust Him in the midst of the storms of life. You know, if we're honest and we think about it, we all know from personal experience that difficult and painful circumstances are reality. We all know from experience that at times, hard things come our way. Difficulties find us. And during these times and seasons of our lives, I'm sure that we've all faced things that are not only deeply difficult, but perhaps even distressing. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now, or maybe you're coming out of one, or I hope not for most of us, but the honest reality is that those seasons will come. Seasons where things are hard. And it doesn't feel like it makes sense. Now, the final verses of both of these two psalms, that Psalm 31 and 73, are a clear call to trust God at all times, with the focus here being especially trusting Him in the midst of these difficult seasons. Psalm 31:24, the final verse of that psalm: "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." And then Psalm 73 and verse 28: "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works." Now, those two concluding verses really form key verses for this series. We know that at times it feels like everything is going wrong. And at other times, or maybe connected times with feeling that everything is going wrong, it appears at times that evil has the upper hand. As sometimes it feels like the world has gone crazy and everything is upside down. As sometimes, for a time, the faithful struggle while the wicked experience what appears to be success and comfort. Notice I said it appears, and it's for a time. But facing all of that can be deeply confusing and even disorienting. And these psalms give voice to the emotions we face when experiencing hard seasons, and they help us to maintain a godly perspective. Now, the Bible is honest about the reality of struggle. Honestly, it says a whole lot about the topic. Just a few examples, Psalm 34 and verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." But notice, many are the afflictions. And Jesus says in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." But now listen to the next sentence. In the world, you will have tribulation or trouble. But then it says, Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." The Bible also teaches that God uses various difficulties and struggles that we face to grow us spiritually. Perhaps you've experienced this in your own life, where looking back, it was during a time of difficulty and challenge, when it was just difficult, that you grew in your relationship with the Lord the most during that season of pressure and difficulty. Maybe you've experienced that personally. Psalm 119:71 says this: It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And James 1:2-3: "Count it all joy, my brothers, by application, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Well, let me just pause and just make an honest observation. Trouble, tribulations, difficulty, they're to be expected, right? I mean, that's what these verses tell us. And in today's passage, David pours out his heart to the Lord in the midst of pain and struggle. Listen to the picture that's described and feel the weight of these words. This is verses 9 to 11. I'll read the whole of Psalm 31 in a little bit, but this is verses 9 to 11. Listen for words that describe struggle and pain. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Now, that's a description of awful circumstances. And these are words that we can really experience the pain of these words. Grief, sorrow, distress, sighing. We feel the pain and the weight of these words. Now remember that the Psalms is a collection of a vast variety of expressions of prayer and praise. Really, this is the hymnal of the Old Testament and really of the Bible as a whole. And there is an entire category of Psalms that are known as laments. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all know that at times life goes sideways and hardships and heartbreak find us. Sometimes it feels like everything that can possibly go wrong is not only going wrong, but going horribly wrong. And in Psalm 31 and other biblical laments, these laments give voice to these struggles and emotions. David laments the trouble, pain, danger, grief, and humiliation that he found himself facing. This is a passionate prayer for deliverance from awful circumstances. And the descriptive words used here are words that we probably ought to feel in the pit of our stomach. He laments as he expresses being worn out by trouble and feels intense pressure from his enemies. And as we read, we'll feel struggle and anguish as this painful picture is poetically painted. And it's natural for us to see ourselves and our own experiences when we face difficulty at different points in our lives, at different points in this psalm. We may indeed see our own experiences and our own emotions in the mirror of this psalm. So really everything today is wrapped around a couple of questions. Simply, how should I respond when life goes sideways? How do I respond when things go terribly wrong? And we can sum everything up saying this: sometimes we face circumstances that are overwhelming and painful and distressing. And responding faithfully to such difficulties doesn't mean minimizing these painful realities. Faithfulness includes lament and boldly calling out to God in trust. In this psalm, we see that in the midst of pain, David actively trusts God. This is Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. In the midst of difficulty and pain, it's right to lament. Now, in all honesty, it's probably not much of a surprise that Bible studies and sermons on the Psalms of Lament are often few and far between, though a significant percentage of the Psalms really are laments, lamenting the bad, difficult things that are happening and crying out to God for rescue. Listening to someone lament the awful things that they faced and the difficulties that they're experiencing can be uncomfortable, and at times it can feel negative. And sometimes in our Christian subculture, there's a misguided pull to be artificially positive. Have you ever felt pressure to put on a happy face? Have you felt pressure to put a positive spin on something that was, well, to put it honestly, awful? Sometimes there is a pressure to say everything is okay when, well, let's be honest, it's not. Now, such pressure can come from good motives, and it's certainly good advice to try to look at the bright side of things, but pretending things are going well while denying or ignoring real pain isn't honest or healthy. When we find ourselves in anguish, facing hard things, we need to be honest with God about our deepest feelings. This is the circumstance for lament, for honestly crying out to God with our feelings of pain, and in the midst of it all, expressing our deep trust in the Lord. You know, there's an entire book of the Bible that's a lament. The book of Lamentations is a response to Jerusalem being conquered and God's people being carried away into exile hundreds of miles away into Babylon. A lament about what had happened. Sometimes, when someone is in pain and experiencing disorienting difficulty, the way to compassionately care for them is not to respond as if we have the answers, because maybe we don't, but to lament with them the sorrow they're experiencing. Now, we certainly ought to bring biblical perspective and say that God is always at work and he's working all things for the good of those who love him. We're going to come to that. But at times, why did this happen? You know, in the short term, we might not have a good answer. But joining someone in crying out to God in the midst of the sorrow that they are facing. Recognizing that I stand with you, though I don't know how to make things better. And sometimes that is reality. And as we look at these first verses of Psalm 31, can you feel the emotions? Now, again, notice that there's a musical setting. The words of introduction, what scholars call the superscription, says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. So again, this was set to music. This is a hymn. And in song, David urgently appeals to the Lord as his refuge and pleads with God for protection. There's urgency in his words here. Listen to his desperate cry in verse 2. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. And he needed rescue because people had laid a net to trap him. That's what verse 4 says. They had laid a net to try to ensnare him. And he pleads with God to deliver, to protect, and to save him. And he acknowledges that God is his refuge. This is a theme also found, the rock of refuge. God is a rock of refuge is found in Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And again, here in Psalm 31, the word refuge and the theme of God as our refuge appears in verses 1, 2, and 4. It's a recurring theme. And you see, David is boldly and honestly and passionately calling out to God. And then in verses 6 through 8, we come face to face with David's passion. Hear the passion in these words. He says, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. And you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Listen again to verse 6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Now, we must remember that Jesus calls us to love our enemies, but for now, in this psalm, feel the passion of these words. I want to unpack that a little bit. But having a heart that is devoted to the Lord means hating evil, but we should love our enemies. But in the passion of these words, it's like David is saying, God, I'm faithful to you. I don't bow to those useless idols. And he's passionately saying, I'm faithful to you. And then he's crying out, God, I've been faithful to you. Save me. Can you feel that? The sense of that? And then in verse 7, we see a passionate declaration of trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. And notice that God knows and sees the distress of our souls. And again, you see the hard picture in these words. I mean, the idea of affliction and distress of soul. Again, this is heavy, right? And then in verses 9 to 13, as we continue to walk through the psalm, the focus shifts to the circumstances specifically. And as I read, allow yourself to feel the emotional weight. Now, we won't stay here, but I want us to see an example of crying out to God when things are very difficult. Verses 9 to 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow. In my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. And I am an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Now again, allow yourself to feel and experience the anguish of these words. There's really heartache here. Can you feel that? Painful circumstances, deep heartache. We hear echoes of struggle and pain throughout these verses. The words distress, grief, sorrow, and sighing all appear in verses 9 and 10. And then in verse 13, we read of terror on every side. The New International Version translates verses 9 and 10, Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. This does not describe a good day. He felt the physical effects of the trial that he faced. Some think that he was seriously ill, and that could be. But I'd suggest that in all likelihood, the reality is that the stress that he faced was making him sick. Can you just feel how painful this set of circumstances was in the language that he uses to describe it? After all, in verse 11, we see that his neighbors, acquaintances, or friends, and people on the street rejected him. He felt abandoned and alone. And in verse 13, we see that people were plotting to take his life. They were plotting against him to take away his life. And we understand David's emotions because we've experienced anguish before. Perhaps it was the sting of betrayal. Maybe you know personally the trauma of learning that your spouse had abandoned their marriage vows. Maybe you faced the sudden loss of a loved one. It happened so unexpectedly, the phone rang and your world turned upside down. Maybe you walked into a doctor's office and received incredibly hard news, news you did not expect, and it came seemingly out of nowhere. Maybe there is a painful family dynamic that you live with. You pray that it would change, but it's still there. The possibilities of what can go horribly wrong are endless. Maybe it's a lost job or some deep financial hardship. Within our own church family, the medical needs described in our bulletin. Terminal diagnoses and friends from our church family on hospice. Maybe you faced the pain of having grown children who are not walking with Jesus and making one bad decision after another, yet you faithfully keep praying. Maybe you or someone you love became the victim of a crime. Maybe you've been badly misunderstood or misrepresented. Do you personally know the horror and pain of war? All our friends from Ukraine have experienced that difficulty, the horror and pain of war. Has a friend that you thought would stand by you, abandoned you. There are all kinds of things that can suddenly come our way and turn our world upside down. And when we're honest, we have to admit that we've all known what it feels like to be surrounded by the pain that's described in verses 9 and 10. Psalm 23, verse 4, talks about the same thing in different words, saying, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's a vivid description. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But you get that description, walking through the valley of the, you know, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Or the book of Job, Job 3, verses 24 to 26, describes one such time. "For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Sometimes our experiences feel like they overlap with that of Job. Job lost everything. His life crashed down around him. And sometimes through personal experience, we know what that feels like. Well, let's continue walking through the psalm, picking up in verse 14. "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." Notice that when he says, "let lying lips be mute," he's calling out on God. He's calling to God to act. He's calling out to God and saying, "Do something, silence these lying lips. God, take action against those who are spreading lies." So when we face awful times and painful circumstances, we must actively choose to trust God. David's prayer continues from this point of desperation and anguish, and we see that in the midst of his emotions, he's crying out to God and pleading for deliverance. And in that, he expresses a deep and enduring trust in the Lord. Another lament psalm, Psalm 13, begins Psalm 13 in verse 1. "How long, O Lord?" We all understand that. And the theme of trusting God runs throughout the entire psalm. In verse 5 we read, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Jesus quoted those words from the cross in Luke 23 and verse 46. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice on the cross, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Psalm 31 and verse 5. Can you see the picture of calling out to God in the midst of pain and grief, trusting God for rescue and deliverance from overwhelming foes? When life attacks and everything is crashing down all around us, we need to place ourselves in God's hands and boldly declare, "God, I trust you. God, even though I don't know what's next, I know that you do." In verses 14 and 15, we're face to face with a steady trust in the Lord that is demonstrated by saying this, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." If you like to circle or underline in your Bible, catch that phrase at the beginning of verse 15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. God is in control. He is sovereign, and he is never caught off guard. It's impossible for God to be caught off guard. Friends, we are caught off guard all the time. But that never happens to God because he knows everything, and absolutely everything is dependent upon him. And believing this enables trust. Ultimately, the circumstances of our lives are in God's hands, as verse 15 declares, "My times are in your hand." Pause and ponder this. How can we maintain hope in God in the midst of trials? It's not through minimizing the trial. You see what I'm saying? Or saying the trial is no big deal. That's not the right path. How can we maintain hope in God in the midst of trials? We must admit, we are not in control, God is. And joy and peace is found in celebrating that truth. This doesn't make the hard things of life easy, but it completely transforms our perspective and completely transforms the context in which we see difficulties. Think about it. Christians mustn't stare blankly into tragedy. Rather, we must actively choose to trust God when we don't understand. The call is to allow the pain and hardship to be occasions that drive us to trust the Lord more deeply and fully. Instead of being ruined by hardship, we can be driven back again and again to trust God, remembering that the events and timing of our lives are in His sovereign hands, which is where true security is found. Being in God's hands is the only safe place to be. Romans 8:28 says it this way, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." You know, I was thinking about all of this, and quite a while ago, I was talking with a couple that had been through a lot and were facing an unusual medical condition as a young family. This was more than a decade ago, and eventually things got to the point that even with great care from the top specialists at the top hospitals, questions facing this wife and mother were, "What if I die?" But then the next question right after it, coming right on the heels of "What if I die?" is "What if I don't?" and have to face the possibility of prolonged suffering. And as we were talking about this difficulty, in the midst of this conversation, she said something to me, and it changed the entire conversation. With passion, we declared together, and she said this, "Sovereignty changes things." Let me put it another way. In the midst of a trial, saying, "You are my God, my times are in your hands. God, I know that you are in control, and I trust you. I don't know what's next, but I know that you do, and I'm trusting you. I am actively throwing my trust upon you. I don't get it, but I trust you. God, I know you are in control. My times and the days, the number and circumstances of the days of my life, they are in your hands." Sovereignty, the fact that God is in control, changes things. Let's turn to the conclusion of the psalm, verses 19 to 24. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you," talking to God, he says, "but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." What a glorious thing. God, you heard me. "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Trusting God in the midst of suffering leads to thanksgiving and praise. Think about that emphasis on God's goodness being stored up for those who fear him. It's found in verse 19. When we found ourselves face to face with a lament that also contains a beautiful and deep expression of trust in the Lord. And then there's a transition to thanksgiving and praise for answered prayer, and perhaps it's even in anticipation of answered prayer. We're looking at bold praise for God's deliverance, and we're reminded that hope in the Lord is never in vain, brothers and sisters. Verse 24, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city." God's mighty deliverance is, David praises the Lord for his mighty deliverance. I love the way verse 24 concludes the psalm, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Now, as we conclude, we have to kind of zoom out and gain a little perspective here. Because from our perspective, living after Christ's coming, and not just his coming, his perfect life, his death on the cross, and of course his victorious resurrection, our perspective is fuller because we live after Jesus' first coming and in anticipation and hope and expectation of his second coming. So as we look back to Christ's first coming and forward in anticipation of his return, we come to understand that today the need for lament is very real, and it's also very temporary. You see, when we zoom out and see the whole perspective, do we need to lament today when we face hard things? Oh, yes. It is a very real need, and it is very temporary. Grief and sorrow and sighing, the description of this, of the weight of the difficulty that's described in this chapter, Psalm 31, is very temporary for all believers. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 describes the certain future for all who know Christ as Lord and Savior. The description of the new heaven and the new earth, it is amazing. Hear these words. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now hear this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this is the glorious future for all who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, for all who are his followers. Yes, we face hard things in this life, and we find ourselves needing to lament. And it's healthy to lament, to cry out to God and be very honest about all that we're facing, placing our trust in him in the midst of the difficulty. And the glorious news is that when we take the long view and wait and hope for the Lord, we understand that this need for lament, that our sorrows and the difficulties that we face, they are incredibly temporary. So we've gazed on David's words, desperately calling out to the Lord for rescue, to save him as he faced sorrow and danger. And as David called out to the Lord to save him, he faced a very real peril and sorrow. Yet as we jump to the message of Christ's coming and ultimately his death and resurrection, we see that in love, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from a far greater and universal peril, slavery to sin and death. And so David said, enemies are surrounding me and everything is wrong and it's very painful and I am in peril. You know, the most severe peril is slavery to sin and death, and facing the just condemnation that we deserve for our sins. And God in love sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, very God himself, to deliver us from this most severe peril, to deliver us from slavery to sin and death, to deliver us from eternal peril, and give us and freely offer the gift of eternal life to all who will believe. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The greatest rescue. The theme of God's steadfast love runs through this psalm. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He lived a perfect life and ultimately suffered and died on the cross as our substitute for our sins. And as we look forward in expectation to his promised and glorious return, we're reminded that we've been rescued from slavery to sin and death. That should fill us with joy. The promise of eternal life. And we look forward to a day when there will be no more tears or sorrows, no need to lament. And this glorious promise and hope belongs to all who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, not to everyone generally. So, if you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today should be the day. Let me be very honest about that. Because you want that promise of the new heaven and the new earth, the day when There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. The glory, the glorious wonder of our heavenly inheritance. And if you need to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you could pray something like this from the booklet, Steps to Peace with God. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Friends, we're reminded that sometimes we face circumstances that are overwhelming, painful, and even distressing. And responding faithfully to such difficulties doesn't mean minimizing these painful realities. Faithfulness includes lament and boldly calling out to God in trust and taking the long view, waiting in hope for the Lord. Let's pray, and then I think we're closing with a song that talks about trusting God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, to save us. We thank you for this picture that's honest about the reality and struggle that we face. Lord, help us that even in the midst of grief and sorrow, if that's what we're facing, or if we're not personally facing that, that we know someone who is. Help us in those moments to wait in hope for you and to boldly cry out to you, trusting you. We thank you that your word is honest about the difficulties that we face and yet calls us to a greater perspective where we can maintain hope even in trial. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.